Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, there is no doubt we live in those times spoken of by St. Paul. Where writing under the Holy Spirit, he said to the young pastor Timothy, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Ungodly myths, false teachings surround us on every side. We steep in them. They invade our homes on the flickering altars in our living rooms. They are taught to us by lifeless images and texts that we receive in the devices we carry in our pockets. They are recounted to us in the words that we hear from disembodied voices in the speakers of our cars. And worst of all, they're taught in our schools, recounted to us by the medicine men who give us their potions and elixirs, and especially in an election year, they are spoken by those seeking office who tell us stories, spin narratives, that like the music of the Pied Piper of Hamelin, draw the children of the kingdom away into captivity. Last Sunday, we pointed out, the Lord has rescued and redeemed us and brought us to himself. God has made us his laborers, working in his vineyard of the world, so that it would bring forth fruit. Jesus picks up this idea again today in our parable. Last week, we were warned that those outside this vineyard are not members and heirs of the kingdom, and they act according to the plans and purposes of the great enemy of mankind, the devil. We heard today that this enemy is at work to keep God's word from taking root in our hearts. He and his minions are active to twist our view of reality, to harden our hearts toward God's word, to stir up resistance to the Christian faith and teaching, to persecute believers and cause their faith to wither and die. This past Wednesday, we looked at how the devil works to create conditions that make you anxious about your life and all worldly matters, so that if he can't actually steal the word from your heart, you will still fall away and become unfruitful. And today, Jesus exhorts us to faith. He cuts us deeply with the piercing two-edged sword of his word to lay us bare in an examination of our heart and our mind. He cuts back the weeds that ensnare us. He waters our parched and thirsty souls by the precious dew of his word, so that we would grow in our faith, so that our fruit would mature, so that we would produce the abundant harvest that he intends. A sower went out to sow, says Jesus, and the seed that he sows is the precious word of God, which goes forth from the mouth of God and falls upon the earth to make it a fruitful place fit for the peaceful habitation of God's creatures. The prophet Isaiah declares that God's word has the power to bring up the cypress tree, strong and majestic, instead of thorns. The fruitful and productive myrtle tree, with its flowers and fruits to bring joy and flavor to life, instead of briars and brush destined for the fire. That is the power and majesty of the divine word, which goes forth from the mouth of God and accomplishes his intentions and purposes in the world. Now, when this word goes forth, it falls into the ears of those who hear it like seed that falls to the ground when a sower scatters it. And Jesus tells us it falls on various kinds of soil. And only a very small portion of what is sown takes root and produces a harvest. The rest of the soil is unfruitful. Even if a plant sprouts forth, Oftentimes it is scorched and withered or dies or is choked out by the thorns and thistles that surround it. Its fruit never matures, and that plant also is destined for the fire. Here Jesus describes in the parable what he elsewhere states quite clearly. Many are called, but few are chosen. And he exhorts us by the way of this imagery to strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, says Jesus, will seek to enter and will not be able. In answering the question, why is it that Jesus speaks in parables, he tells his true disciples that to them it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But there are others, those who remain impenitent and unbelieving, and for them the truth remains hidden. For this latter group, even though the word does reach their ears, they cannot hear the sweetness of God's mercy and grace. And even though their eyes perceive the world around them, they cannot see the love of a God who created them, sustains them, and upholds him in his merciful hand. Because the seed never takes root. It is stolen from their ears. So they neither consider what God says, nor do they even care that he spoke to them. The devil comes and steals the word from them, lest at some future time they might remember it and think about it. He plucks the word from their ears so that it may not take root. Of course, if we're honest, we know we all have had this happen to us to one degree or another. We sit down to read our Bible and our eyes glaze over. We don't take in the words on the page. We just skim over them. We come into church and we go through the motions. We listen to just enough so that we know when to respond with the bold words on the page, and then we speak those bold words without thinking much about them. The readings come, the sermon begins, and our brain switches off and it sounds to us like Charlie Brown's teacher. Our eyes look up, we start counting the squares on the ceiling, or thinking about those things we need to do in the afternoon. Of course, we'll have no problem in the afternoon sitting down watching a 2-hour sporting event that looks like every other 2-hour sporting event we've watched for the past 50 years. Or plopping ourselves down for a show that follows a predictable script that we could probably just recite along with the actors. Or listening to a concert of music that we've heard 100 times before. These things, predictable though they are, rote and monotonous though they are, bring us joy. Watching the news on the flickering screen recount the same story over and over for the 5th or 8th or 10th time for the day. Or picking up the phone and chatting with that friend to hear that juicy piece of gossip told to us for the 10th time. But bring up Jesus, bring up the Bible, bring up God's word, and a callus forms over our heart. The hairs of our ears become stiff and immovable. Sit in a church pew and have the words of eternal life proclaimed into your ears, and it's just wah, 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 wah. But these are hard and difficult things. Reading your Bible, listening to the scriptures being read, listening to a sermon. They're hard. And they're hard because your enemy, the devil, is real and active. And if we're honest, our heart is not like soft, well-tilled soil. It has lumps and rocks. We have our pet sins. We have our own idea about how we want the world to work. And in many cases, we demand to reserve judgment to ourselves rather than allowing God's word to have sway. So by our inattention, by allowing ourselves to be distracted like the children of Israel, we find all manner of things to criticize and complain about. Pastor, that hymn's a little long, isn't it? Your sermons, they're a bit wordy. We bristle when things don't meet our expectations, our wants, and our desires. God's word bounces off our impenitent heart to be snatched up by the devil like grass seed that's devoured by blackbirds when it's thrown on the sidewalk. But it doesn't even end there. Even when the seed does fall on soil and sprouts, Jesus tells us the danger has not passed. Even among the believing and repentant, the seed initially can take root. They will hear and believe, but only for a while. Then they will fall away and be damned. We've seen it ourselves. The many who have been brought to the waters of baptism, taught the faith, stood before the congregation and God himself, their parents, their grandparents, extended family and friends, making the good confession, but not persisting in the faith. We pray that they will remember. We pray that they will return like the prodigal son did. We desire to rejoice and welcome them back to the family table with thanksgiving to God that what was dead has been made alive again. What was lost has been found. And that's why we seek opportunities to cast God's word into their ears. Who knows? Perhaps they will be converted again. And this time grow strong in the faith and be productive in the kingdom. But for now, they hold themselves aloof. They keep themselves separate. Though we seek and desire that they join us on the narrow path that leads to salvation, they continue to walk the wide path that leads to their eternal destruction. And it's difficult and painful to watch. After all, these are family members, loved ones, people we grew up with, even our own children and grandchildren, forsaking the oath that they swore before God to hear his word, to receive his forgiveness, kindness, and mercy. For ourselves, we must come to terms with the fact that they have turned their back on God and his holiness, his mercy, and his grace. They have given in and given up the faith when the inevitable struggles of life came along. We can no longer deny that they have forsaken eternity in order to pursue temporary and fleeting worldly cares and pleasures. And even this is part of the reality of the struggle of life in this world that Jesus speaks about today. He talks about it also as persecution, which he warned us will occur. It is certainly easier to be a Christian and to come to church when the rest of your family and all of your friends go with you, when you're able to talk about the word of God spoken around the table. It's much harder when you are the one who alone returns to give thanks to the God of heaven and earth, or when you are the only one to rejoice at the eternal life and salvation brought by Jesus through his death and resurrection at the Easter season. It's hard when the sword of Jesus' word enters into a home and makes enemies of those who are in the household. Is religion allowed around your table during the religious holy days of Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving? Or are they merely secular get-togethers, happy family time without Jesus? Jesus says, "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those in his own household." Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When the people around you give a condescending glance, or they try to tell you I'm spiritual. I believe in God, but I don't actually hear his word. They keep their faith without any religious devotion to Christ and his word, that they can be and remain a Christian without receiving Christ's forgiveness and mercy and kindness handed over to them in word and sacrament. This is a sort of soft persecution. Those who claim to be spiritual but not religious and talk about it to you are trying to pressure you to join them on the wide path that leads to damnation. No, it doesn't rise to the level we had a few years ago when police officers stood at the entrance to churches taking down license plate numbers and threatening fines and jail for those gathering around Jesus and his word. But the mantra of spiritual but not religious, the pressure you feel to keep silent about Jesus at family get-togethers, is persecution nonetheless. And with the events of the last few years still in our minds, we can no longer say that governmental persecution doesn't happen in our country. We've seen it for ourselves. And those who pursued the destruction of the godly were only emboldened by how easy it was and how quickly we complied. We can be sure they will repeat and intensify their activities in the future. As some have said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Add to this the constant drumbeat to demonize Christians as oppressors, the constant attempts to silence the truth of God's word with labels of hate speech, outlawing efforts toward Christian conversion. No doubt you've heard about this. Last year, a law took effect in Michigan, forcing mental health professionals to reject God's created order, God's creation of mankind as male and female, banning so-called conversion therapy. The choice of terminology, you can be sure, was deliberate. Because when one is converted to Christ, the struggle against sin intensifies. The recognition of ungodly desires is brought to the surface. And now in Michigan, it has been made illegal for mental health professionals to speak God's healing and restorative word to those who have been confused by the devil and are enslaved to the corruption of their heart and mind by sin. To deny the reality of persecution in our lives simply because we haven't yet seen members of our own congregation dragged out of the church building and burned at the stake or thrown to the lions is foolish. I've cited numerous times examples of how government officials, community activists, have singled out and targeted specific Christians because of their Christian beliefs. Jack Phillips in Colorado, Barnell Stutzman in Washington State, Pavi Rossinen and the good Bishop Pohjola of Finland. And just this week, a Christian Bible college in London fired a Christian teacher for public comments upholding the Bible's teaching about sexuality. These people were doing nothing but attempting to live out their faith in Christ. And they have been hauled before rulers and princes and judges, vilified by popular media. And they're only a small handful of the many who suffer for their faith today, even in Western countries. I haven't even begun to include those who raise religiously based conscientious objections to experimental medicines in the face of mandates which have now been declared illegal, or the many who are pressured to support the murder of infants or the promotion of debauchery and evil of all kinds through their tax payments. The searing of Christian consciences by forcing them to finance and support actions contrary to God's word, forcing Christian taxpayers to participate in evil by means of government coercion is no less persecution than roasting them on a spit over the fire in the town square. It's real, and it's only beginning in our society, even in our own country, yes, even in our own state. So Jesus' words to us today need to be taken to heart. We must hear and understand that he desires that we stand firm in the face of such suffering and trial. That's why he warns us so strenuously, so that we would not fall, but we would hold fast to the seed of God's word. To receive the strength necessary, he urges us to hold his word firmly in our heart, to know it, to meditate upon it while it is still available to us. Jesus sent forth his apostles into the world. He has built his church, scattered as it is all over the world. He has established pulpits and altars. He has caused the scriptures to be translated into our own languages so that we would have it, so that we would hold it sacred, so that we would gladly hear and learn it, so that we would commit it to memory, so that we can recall it upon our beds when we lie down, recite it to ourselves when we rise up, talk about it as we travel down the road. It is the power and strength of God's word, preached and proclaimed, heard and recalled, discussed, that gives us strength for our weary souls. It is the word that provides nourishment to our faith, even as Jesus attaches his body and his blood to the bread and wine by means of his word, so that through these things our faith grows. We are strengthened and preserved, kept believing in the midst of this world. And by these things, he changes us. He transforms us. Dare I say, he converts us, so that we are made strong to stand when we are attacked from the outside and when temptation wells up within our own heart. Thus far, we've only spoken about those things outside, the devil coming and plucking the word, the persecutions that come to us from outside, but Jesus speaks of another situation and desires to guard us against it, especially as the world has grown more complex. The jealousy of our heart, the anxieties of our flesh can easily overtake us. We become worried and anxious about the many cares and troubles of life. We saw it over the last few years, how fear of physical death is easily weaponized by those who seek to persecute us, but such effort isn't even necessary. Our own heart desires peace and comfort and security in the midst of this world, and that desire alone can choke out our faith. The corrupt and sin-filled heart really needs no pressure, no conversion to take advantage of the overtime pay or the potential for higher wages that accompanies a job which must be worked when you should be going to church. We naturally desire to keep up with the Joneses. We easily become fearful and anxious at the least threat to our supply chain, our relationships, or anything else that characterizes daily life. We dealt with most of this on Wednesday, but it bears repeating. In his word, God has given to you great and abundant promises. He promises to care for you in the midst of this world. None of your worry, none of your anxiety, none of your fear, none of those troubles you ponder in your heart, the things that cause you to lay awake at night going, what if? What about? None of it does anything to lengthen your life. The stress actually shortens life. None of it does anything to make you grow taller or give you any advantage in your walk through this world. Anxiety, fear, and worry, says Jesus, only keep you weak. Jesus says they keep your fruit from maturing. You will merely flail about here and there and everywhere and never be able to accomplish anything of lasting significance as you rush to take care of your felt needs and the desires of your anxious heart. Rather than gather around the dinner table to teach the faith to your children and grandchildren, you will find yourself busy with this, that, or the other thing. Rather than speaking to others about things of eternal importance, you will talk about the weather, politics, the economy, or even memories of what used to be, all things that will be swept away when the Lord Jesus returns. By drawing your eyes to these things, your sinful heart distracts you and causes you to take your eyes off of God and to forget His word. Because there in His word, He promises to support you and provide for you in this life. And finally, when your flesh does fail, He promises to bring you to Himself in the life that is to come. So to combat this, we must keep His word before our eyes so that we can pray to Him rightly, so that we can entrust ourselves into His hands. We must fill our heart and our mind with His word so that we can remind Him of His promises to keep and preserve us, so that we can speak back to Him what He has spoken to us, and take comfort in the knowledge that the God who created you, the God who revealed Himself to you through His word, the God who gave His Spirit into your heart so that you would know His love and mercy, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, has called you to Himself. He has made you to be His beloved child, and He has given you great and abundant promises. It is in His word that He declares that He will keep and preserve you here and now for as long as He has useful work for you to accomplish. And on the last day, He will raise you from the dead and bring you to the eternal feast of His kingdom. This is the path to spiritual growth. Jesus says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." And now we see how difficult this is, how much patience is necessary. We need perseverance and grit to chase off the birds, to lay hold of the word as it is preached, as it is read, as it is proclaimed. We require patience to bear up under the persecutions and trials of life and not let them overpower our faith, so that we continue to trust in God's word and promises. We need determination and self-control to keep our heart and mind from distracting us, from leading us astray from God's good purposes. And Jesus declares that this is the path through life, holding fast to the word of God, keeping it in an honest and good heart. When we do, we have His promise. The promise that His word has the power of a seed to grow and mature. The word itself will lead us in paths of righteousness, guiding us on the narrow path of salvation. Like the dew that comes down and waters the earth, the word of God is like water for our parched soul. Like seed that grows and produces an abundant harvest, His word, embedded in a good and honest heart, grows forth green and lush, a strong, majestic cypress tree, a fruitful and helpful myrtle tree in the midst of the barren wilderness of the world. As St. Peter declares, by his divine power, God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he does so through his word, by which he has called us to his own glory and excellence. By this word, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, you would become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So for this very reason, says Peter, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, if these qualities are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant this, Lord, unto us all, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.